would also like to greet you this morning in the name of the one who arose. To his disciples, Jesus said when he was on the way to the cross in John 14, he said, "Because I live, ye shall live also." And I'm sure that those were words of life and hope for the disciples, because though they were expecting to reign with him, there was a cloud hanging over them and they didn't know for sure what it was, but something was wrong and they knew it. They had been excited about his everlasting kingdom and they were looking forward to reigning with him, but then their Lord and Master died. And they did not understand, and so hope died with them. But behold, the Lord is risen indeed, and hath appeared to Simon, and to Mary, and to the 11, and to 500 others also. And the personal witness that they had of the resurrection of Jesus Christ forever changed their outlook. It changed the things they did and how and why they did them. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 14 and 15 for a springboard for the message. Don't necessarily plan to spend a lot of time here, but it ties together the thought of the resurrection with the subject that I would like to speak on this morning. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 14 and 15. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge, that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. And so for now, we're going to leave the resurrection story and go to a more practical subject, perhaps. But Lord willing, we will return to the resurrection story near the end of the message. The title of the message is Living Unto Whom, taken from the text there in verse 15. They should not live henceforth unto themselves. What I'd like to speak about has been on my mind for probably close to a couple months as a sermon, and I didn't realize it would be my turn to share on Easter Sunday, but I didn't feel led to change course. It's the subject of doing, of good works, and it was mentioned in our Sunday school last Sunday, and it was mentioned here again this Sunday. I found that interesting how it came up again this Sunday. I wasn't expecting that. But have you ever wondered whether you are in a grace relationship with Jesus Christ or whether you're simply practicing a works religion? Have you ever struggled with feeling like you're doing lots of good things, lots of right things, but wondering if the blessing of God is on your life? Is God pleased with your life? Because many people can do a lot of right things, good things, with hard work, with discipline, with training, and through adapting cultural practices. Do you ever contemplate these things? Is it a pertinent subject for our day and in our culture as conservative Mennonites who have an emphasis on a lifestyle of practical obedience? Another way of posing the question could be, the things that I do as a Christian, do they come as a shallow outward performance because that is what is expected, Or do they come from deep within us as an outworking of who I am in Christ? Some have approached this subject from the angle of being versus doing. And I understand the concept. I understand what is meant by that. And I had intended to present my burden that way as well. But as I studied, I found it so hard to do because of what all the New Testament says about doing. And I probably struggled longer putting this message together than I have for quite some time, because I had the thoughts of where I wanted to go with it, but it seemed like I didn't have the Bible verses to back that up. God help us if we begin to argue against the Word of God. So yes, it certainly helps us to be genuine doers when we remember who we are in Christ. But we wouldn't know who we are to be, or we wouldn't know what a child of God looks like, if the gospel and the epistles weren't filled with all the things that we're supposed to do. We wouldn't know what that looks like. Every concept we have about the Christian life is formed from the Scriptures, not something that we pulled out of our own minds. And so as we read of all the things that we are to do, we become aware of the great need to die to self in order to become what we are to become. Let me just read a few verses here about doing to you from the New Testament. This is not Old Testament. But be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. Whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. Romans 2:13, for not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified. 1 John 3:7, little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. Philippians 4:9, Paul said, those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. In Revelation chapter 20, verse 12, John saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And yet, there was a kind of doing which Jesus and the Scriptures strongly condemned. Maybe that's where we get our allergies to doing. But in Matthew 7:21, Jesus says, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. And if you look at the context here, he must have been speaking to the Christians which were to come and not the Jews, because the Jews weren't trying to please him. Then in verses 22 and 23, immediately following, he says, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? We did good things. We did right things. We did powerful and miraculous things. We did things in Jesus' name. Is that not evidence enough of our authenticity? But then Jesus said, then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. In Matthew 6, he condemned the almsgiving and the praying and the fasting of the Pharisees. In Matthew 23, he had another long list of woes and condemnation for those who were doing a lot of good things. And there were many other places also where he condemned their doings. Yet he commended the Good Samaritan for his deeds. He commended Zacchaeus for his deeds. And he commended the sinful woman who anointed him for her deed, and many others he also commended. And so what was the difference? What had everything to do with motive, didn't it? Living unto whom? On one hand, folks were trying to secure their standing with God with their own good works. The doing came before a change of heart, and God cannot accept that. It is impossible to do good works with proper motives until the carnal nature is first dealt with. And along with this, often was a strong effort to impress people or to make personal gain off of their good works, to be of a higher social standing, and even to be able to exercise lordship over others because of the front that they were putting on. But then, on the other hand, there were those who, out of reverence and repentance toward God, out of a love for him, out of a genuine love for others, did good deeds, and God was very pleased. Again, it had everything to do with motives. There's nothing wrong with doing. There's everything right with doing if our motives are right. Peter said in Acts, "Of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him." Well, we need to reckon with the fact that we are human. And we are made of the same stuff that the Pharisees were made of. We have the same possibility, the same tendency, the same temptation to do good things for wrong reasons. And if you understand the Pharisaical movement, as I understand, it started out as a good thing. When the Jews returned from captivity in Babylon, after their punishment, their chastisement, almost immediately they began falling away from God again. And we read about that in the book of Ezra and Nehemiah, the laxness of the Jews in complete obedience. And the Pharisees were a group of people who were devoted to keeping the whole law. And I believe they were also patriots. They wanted to preserve the Jewish nation. But they were devoted to keeping the whole law. But somewhere, self became more important than the God who gave the law, the God of love, who gave it to them for their well-being. And their interpretations of the law began to nullify the good purposes for which God gave it to them in the first place. That's what happened. It started out as a sincere effort, I believe. And so today we hear likewise, I trust, desire to stand in complete obedience to the gospel of Christ. In the midst of an apostatizing and decadent society. But we do well to check our hearts at times and see and seek to discern if our motives and our deeds are pure and acceptable with God. Because what a disappointment if we get to the judgment bar and Jesus said to us, as he said there in Matthew 7, "I never knew you. Depart from me." What a disappointment. After so much effort. And so, in my thoughts today, I'm not necessarily focused on externals such as dress and so forth, though those things certainly do enter the picture. But I'm thinking more of the broader spectrum of Christian life and brotherhood. Why do I attend church faithfully? Why do I contribute in the offering? Why do I show hospitality? Why do I show up at the workday? Why do I dutifully fulfill the responsibilities that are given to me? Why do I adhere to the standards of the church? And why do I say nice things to my brother, to my sister? What is my motivation? What is my purpose? And I would just like to say here that here, as in all of life, we will never reach a place where we have attained and arrived. We will always have room to grow in proper motives in our doings. And my desire in the message today is not in any way to be a judgment session. I know that we all desire to serve the Lord from the heart in what we do. But sometimes in the mundane duties of life, we can find ourselves a bit lost and disillusioned in all of the doing. And we need some reminders and some help from God's Word, maybe some consolation to get us back on track and to inspire our thinking. And so, next here, I would like to simply present some questions for us to consider and to look into the mirror of God's Word and allow Him to show us if our doings are acceptable with Him. In John 3:21, Jesus said, "He that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God." And as we look into God's Word and allow Him to search us, I trust that we will find comfort as well as conviction. And then later on, we'll take a look at the cure to growing in genuine from the heart doing. So the first one I have here, the first way to test the depth of our doing, is to simply consider who we are seeking to bring glory to. Are we seeking to glorify Christ or ourselves? Jesus said in Matthew 5:16, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." And if we think of the life of Christ, and I think Tim mentioned it in the Sunday school, that even Christ did not seek to bring glory to himself, but rather he sought to direct it to the Father. And so in our doing, how do we know what our intentions are? And I have a few questions here. Am I disappointed when my good deeds seem to go unnoticed? Am I especially careful to do good or to be generous when others are watching? And how do I feel when I really put myself into something and feel like I was successful, only to discover that someone else that was involved to a lesser degree got the glory or the compliment? How do I feel about those things? You know, those simple things have a way of revealing to us, don't they, whose glory we are seeking. If our ultimate goal is the glory of the Father and the furtherance of His kingdom, should it matter who gets the credit down here? I don't think it will. But on the other hand, if we truly enjoy seeking to point the glory to God, bringing glory to Him with our daily lives, we can have the peace and the assurance that our doing is acceptable with God. Number two, closely connected, another test is, who am I seeking to please most of all with what I'm doing? Ephesians chapter 6, verses 5-8 says, "Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in singleness of your heart, as unto Christ. Not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will doing service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free." And so here, this passage is addressed specifically to servants, but the principle remains regardless what we are doing, what we are involved with in life. In our daily work, who are we seeking to please first of all? And some of us have employers, some of us work more directly with the customer, but regardless what we are involved in, whether we're farming or building or whether it's housework or teaching or church work, whatever our duty is to do, is our first focus on doing it as if we are doing it for Christ himself. And if that's what we're doing, we will be blessed regardless of what anyone else might say. And I had to think of the example of a small child. You know how a small child, in their innocence, they often love to please their parents in the things that they do. And maybe a sibling will criticize them, but this small child, if he has his parents' approval, he is not destroyed. He is secure. And it can be the same for us. If we know in our hearts that we're seeking to serve the Lord, we will not be destroyed if we are criticized by a mortal. But in saying this here, I'm not inferring that we shouldn't be open to learning from criticism. We all have things to learn. But if we are doing it for Christ, and if we're under his blessing, we will be much more likely to respond gracefully to criticism, will we not? And to learn from it, rather than if we were doing it for some personal benefit. And here the words of a song came to mind. Go labor on, 'tis not for naught. Thy earthly loss is heavenly gain. Men heed thee, love thee, praise thee not. The Master praises. What are men? And so we can ask ourselves this morning, who are we seeking to please with what we're doing? The third check I have here for our authenticity is what we do versus what we leave undone. And I'd like us to turn to Matthew chapter 23. Jesus presents this to us here, and we'll be looking at Matthew chapter 23, verses 23 to 28. But just noticing here, in relation to some of the other things that we mentioned, verse 5, Jesus said, "But all their works they do for to be seen of men. They make broad their phylacteries and enlarge the borders of their garments, and love the uppermost rooms at the feasts and the chief seats in the synagogues," and on the list goes. And he says they love to do those things because they love the praise of men. But now going on here to verse 23, there's another thing that Jesus wants to help us to check our motives with. He says, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought ye to have done, and not to leave the other undone. Ye blind guides, which strain at a gnat and swallow a camel, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you make clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, but within they are full of extortion and excess. Thou blind Pharisee, cleanse first that which is within the cup and platter, that the outside of them may be clean also. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness. Even so ye also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within ye are full of hypocrisy and iniquity." Leave off reading there. Often our authenticity may be proven more by what we leave undone than rather by what we do. But I'd like you to notice here in these verses that Jesus was not critical of a careful walk. Did you get that? He said, these ought ye to have done. It was good and it was right for them to tithe even of the herbs. But what they were leaving undone was not right. He noticed the much greater things that they were ignoring and that should have been receiving first priority. And he also mentioned here, as far as cleaning up the outside, the inside, he said, clean it up, that the outside might also be clean. It was obvious that they were tithing and so forth, not because they loved God, not because they wanted to bless others, but because they wanted to be seen of men for their carefulness, for their good works. But when it came to truly looking out for the good of others, they were missing in action. And so they were judged not for what they had done, but for what they left undone. And so the challenge comes to you and I this morning. Of what quality are my doings? How am I doing? Do I make sure that the parts of me that people can see are all in order? Do I faithfully contribute to the offering, but allow bitterness or impure thoughts to reign within? God sees the heart, and he requires that the heart first be pure before he will accept the rest of our good works. Who we truly are is what we are when no one is watching. Our deeds are no deeper than our fear of God. Would I pick up that book or magazine when I'm traveling if there was another brother with me? Would I gaze at that billboard beside the roadside if my wife was sitting beside me? If we can't be honest with those kinds of thoughts, then why would we expect that God would accept the rest of our good deeds? Certainly our transparency and consistency in our doings are a good gauge of whether our deeds are authentic or not. And our children will also reveal this in us, of the consistency of our doings. At times, they probably know better than what we do ourselves why we do the things that we do. And this has been a sobering challenge to me, because I expect that my family will reveal what is most important to me and what is of little importance. Moving on to the next one, how we view others is another good measure of our depth of being. You can turn to Luke chapter 18 if you'd like. It's the story of the Pharisee and the publican. Jesus spoke this parable here. It says in verse 9, he spoke this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, Lord, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For every one that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. A test for the authenticity of the depth of our being is whether we despise others. If we despise others, we ought to take that as a pretty good cue that we are doing good for some wrong reasons. We are filled with self-righteousness and not the authentic goodness that springs from the love of God in our hearts. And our good deeds will go unnoticed by God. They are done merely to exalt ourselves and to prove our own goodness, and not for the sake of love, not for the sake of Christ, not for the sake of others. Jesus came to seek and to save the needy, not to despise them. And according to 1 Corinthians 13, Love must be at the root of everything we do. It says there, though I speak with the tongues of men and angels and have not charity, I am become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. The test of whether our deeds are wrought in God or whether they are simply for ourselves. In addition, true love shows no partiality. We cannot truly love one while despising another. And so a good sign of genuine love is the ability to honestly empathize with every member of the body, to be able to rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. And if we honestly do that, we can have the assurance that our deeds are not wrought in vain. The last one I have here is comparing and measuring ourselves with others. It's another sign of a tendency toward a works religion. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12 tells us that, for we dare not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves, but they, measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves, are not wise. If our good deeds are to glorify Christ, if they're to please God, if they're to be done in obedience to His will, why should we feel compelled to compare our own life with that of others? Certainly there would be more ways in which we could challenge and test our authenticity this morning. I think this will suffice for now. But have you been convicted this morning by the light of God's word? Or have you been comforted that your deeds are indeed wrought in God? And I would trust and hope that it's been some of both, because I know that none of us are perfect, and yet all of us certainly wish to please the Lord. But as we align ourselves with God's word, we can find comfort and peace and blessing in knowing that God accepts our good works as done unto Him. In conclusion, then, what is the cure for wherein we are weak and faulty? I'm sure all of us found faults and needs in our lives. Hebrews 9:14 says, "How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God?" Jesus died. He shed His blood so He could purge us from our dead works, from our self-centered, self-righteous works. But He didn't stay in the tomb. He rose again that we who live should not live henceforth unto ourselves, but unto Him which died for us and rose again. Turn to Luke chapter 24. It's a very heartwarming account of some things that took place after the resurrection. About some men, and there were women included in this also, who were seeking to follow Christ, who were touched by the power of His resurrection, and it changed them more than anything else could have changed them. And I don't want to take the time to read this whole chapter, but verse 13 here, there were two men that walked that day from Jerusalem to Emmaus. They were sad. They were downcast. All of their hopes and dreams had been dashed, but someone came alongside them and went with them. And He earnestly shared with them the message of the gospel from the Old Testament scriptures. And they invited Him to stay for the evening meal because it was growing late. In verse 30 it says, "And it came to pass, as He sat at meat with them, He took bread, and blessed it and brake and gave to them, and their eyes were opened and they knew him. Suddenly they realized this was Jesus, the one that they had last seen as a broken, bleeding, dead man upon a cross and in a tomb. They saw Jesus. And when, as soon as they realized who he was, he vanished out of their sight, and they said one to another, "Did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way, and while he opened to us the scriptures?" And they rose up the same hour and returned to Jerusalem. Suddenly it didn't matter anymore that it was late. It didn't matter that they were tired and weary from the day's journey. They were on their feet and they were on their way, 7 miles back to Jerusalem. And I'm going to guess that they never made the trip so fast before, in spite of the lateness of the hour and the lateness of the evening. And it says here that they found the 11 gathered together and them that were with them, saying, "The Lord is risen indeed and hath appeared to Simon." And they told what things were done in the way and how he was known of them in breaking of bread. And as they thus spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and saith unto them, "Peace be unto you." But they were terrified and affrighted and supposed that they had seen a spirit. And he said unto them, "Why are ye troubled? And why do thoughts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones as ye see me have." And when he had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they yet believed not for joy, or it was too good for them to believe, and while they wondered, he said unto them, "Have ye here any meat?" And he gave him a piece, and they gave him a piece of broiled fish and an honeycomb, and he took it and did eat before them. And thus he proved the authenticity of his resurrection, and there were no questions left in their mind of what he was about. And then moving on down to verse 50, after some time had elapsed and it was time for Jesus to leave this world, it says he led them out as far as Bethany and lifted up his hands and blessed them. And it came to pass, while he blessed them, he was parted from them and carried up into heaven, and they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple praising and blessing God. Amen. But the point I wanted to get from this story here was that these men and women were transformed by the miracle of Christ's resurrection. Their lives were forever changed. They began to live as they had never lived before. And after Pentecost, they went out into the world filled with the hope of resurrection and of eternal life. And I don't need to tell you that it drastically affected their doings. It affected the things that they did. They didn't go about doing their good deeds the way the Pharisees did. They had a much more glorious purpose. Jesus loved them. He had died for them. He had come back to life so that they could also experience eternal life. And he went away to prepare a place for them, and he promised that he would come again and receive them to himself, that where they are, where he was, they might be also. And in the meantime, in his absence, everything they did was for the sake of the risen Savior and for the sake of others for whom he had died. And they stopped at nothing. They went out into the world in the face of much persecution, and most of them willingly and gladly gave their lives for the sake of their Lord. It certainly was no longer a works religion. It was a life of love, of compassion, of service for the kingdom of heaven's sake. And in this, they were witnesses to Christ's resurrection, and with their own lives, they gave ample evidence that they likewise were resurrected with him. They proved the authenticity of their own resurrection. And today, Christ still lovingly invites every one of us to join with the apostles in this. Though we have not seen his physical body yet, he invites us to die with him so that we can be partakers and, yes, even witnesses of the power of his resurrection as we experience that in our own life. 2 Corinthians 5:17, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." That's resurrection power. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given us the ministry of reconciliation, or the doing of good works for his sake, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, and now everything that we do may have meaning and purpose. And so let's keep that purpose in our hearts, in all of the duties and the responsibilities, and in all the challenges that life presents us. May God bless each one of you in that. Let's kneel for a prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning that you died for us and that you rose again. We thank you that we do not need to be trapped in an endless cycle of dead works, but that rather we can be living for you and serving for you and living for the good of others. And we pray that you would work in our hearts and lives this morning, that you would purge out any of the old self-works, the things that we do to be seen of men, to bring glory to ourselves, and help us that we might only serve you in true hearts of full obedience. We pray that you'd bless each one here, give each one the assurance as they seek to live for you, that their works are not in vain as they do them for you.